Almighty God, we recognize your sovereignty today. We recognize that you alone are King. You alone are Master. You are the ruler of the kingdom. And we recognize that you came to pronounce that the kingdom of God is at hand. We ask that today our eyes would be open to that reality and that we would respond appropriately to those truths. We ask for faith to be released from heaven into our hearts. We ask that today we'd have the ability to perceive what you are saying and doing. We ask for the ability today to respond appropriately, that there'd be a response that wells up inside of us that's appropriate to your greatness and your work. And we ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would superintend over this time that we are gathered together, that you would silence the enemy, that you would thwart his attempts at deception and accusation and temptation, and that you would bring deliverance, and that you would bring sanctification, and that you would bring the ability to be receiving from you now for the glory of God and the building of his kingdom, we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. We're going to be journeying together through the Gospel of Matthew, celebrating who God is, what he has done, what he's doing right now in our midst, and how he's at work amongst us. Matthew's the gospel which was written to the Jewish people to portray Christ as the new Moses, the one who came to lead us into a more perfect covenant relationship with the Father. First two chapters are somewhat introductory as he's explaining the genealogy of Christ and how he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. How he's worshipped in chapter 2 by foreigners who come from the east, who bring him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and how he's forced to flee to Egypt because of the evil, oppressive government systems and the rejection by secular humanity of God's plan. But God was working his perfect plan out, and in chapter 3 we see the beginning of it. It's like the last of the introduction to the ministry of Christ. And it talks about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus's. He had a unique ministry. Some of you might be called to a John the Baptist ministry. Consider that as we read it together. Matthew chapter 3, talking about John the Baptist, says, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." We'll pause there. Consider that situation. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people had read the prophecies from Isaiah and others, talking about a forerunner, one who would come to prepare the way, one who would come and make paths straight so that when the Messiah showed up, the people could respond. And as John is beginning his ministry, people are wondering, could this be the one? Notice that his message. His message wasn't one of saying, "Hey everybody, great news, God loves you." See, sometimes we jump to that truth. And that is a central truth. But so often people cannot hear the message appropriately about God's love because they haven't recognized their need to be made right with God. They haven't recognized that they're separated from God. So John the Baptist's ministry, his message was one of repentance. Verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what's the appropriate response? Repentance. Repentance is one of those religious words, but it simply means to turn from what you have been focusing on, turn towards God. But it's not just an external thing. It's an internal thing. It's a change of heart. It's from going this direction and depending upon those things and being focused on those things to turning and putting one's attention in the right place in God. Repent is the message of John the Baptist. And notice how the people responded. Now, these were Jewish people. These were descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These were the people to whom God had sent Moses and given the Ten Commandments and that wonderful covenant. These are the people, the descendants of those who had received the message of the prophets year after year after year. It's to these people that John the Baptist stands up and says, repent. Who needs to repent? It says in verse 6, and the people were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. See, baptism was not a common thing for Jewish people. It was practiced some for Gentiles coming into the faith, but here were Jewish people going through the outward ritual of baptism done in the Jordan River. Most likely, depending upon on your religious background, you've seen different pictures of these scenes, and it's depicted different ways. Most probably, this was people going out in the river where John the Baptist was standing, and he was immersing them under the water and lifting them up. It was a scene of someone saying, I'm dying to everything else that I've relied on in the past. I'm dying to those things that are part of my history, and I'm rising to a new life. That's the imagery there. That's the picture that we could most accurately see in our minds of what was happening there. It was a dramatic thing. A crowd of people, one after another, going down into the river, being drenched, being washed, being cleansed, being lifted up to a new day, like a new birth. And they were confessing their sins as they did that. See, repentance involves recognizing, admitting, confessing of one's sins. That's part of it. I hope that you've experienced that. I hope that you are experiencing it anew and afresh on a regular basis. The problem with preaching is that I soak in a text for a week or longer, preparing and thinking and meditating and praying, and it oftentimes does this harmful, hurtful, deep, painful work in me. As I've been going through this, I'm overwhelmed with my need to confess. And I'm hoping that in just a few minutes we're sharing together, that you will then begin a process this week of confessing. These were people listening to John the Baptist, and as they were hearing him talk about the kingdom of God being at hand, their response was, I need to confess my sin. I need to repent. How sad it would have been for those standing on the bank of the River Jordan, listening to those words, and then choosing to walk away. Choosing to not enter the water. Choosing to not get embarrassed by doing something as childish as going out in the water and getting wet and being drenched and immersed. But sometimes we go through a similar reaction to God's voice. We hear preaching, we read scripture, we hear a song that communicates biblical truths, and our response is, I'm going to reject that for now. I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that, or that was for somebody else. And we push away the Word of God, and we don't respond appropriately. I'm inviting you to respond today. As you hear these words, it's time to respond. What's the appropriate response? Repentance, which involves a confession of sins. Notice in verse 7, that there's another group besides the ordinary citizens there. He says in verse 7, But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, let's pause, Pharisees and Sadducees, two people groups of the religious leaders of that day. These were the ones who were considered the elites. They were the religious insiders. They ran things in the religious system of that day. They were the priests, the leaders. They were the teachers. They were the ones who stood and said, here's what God really is saying to us as a people. But unfortunately, they became people who were concerned about their position, who were concerned about their reputation, who were concerned about externalities. And as we look at this whole chapter, there really is a contrast being drawn here between having an external religious experience or even motif, but versus having an internal religious experience, which involves a change of heart, which involves repentance. And so John the Baptist is not exactly politically correct here. He's not exactly saying things in a way that's going to gain him favor with the rich and famous. No, he is very direct. When he sees them, he says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Wrath to come. How often do we recognize that wrath is coming? Wrath. He's talking about not just human wrath, not just wrath that happens when husbands and wives quarrel. He's talking about the wrath of God against sin. He's talking about the wrath of God against all that is against His perfection and His will. He's talking about the hatred God has to those things that are destructive and destroying His creation, His people, and His world. This is the wrath of God being talked about. And John the Baptist looks at a group of religious people and says, "Who told you to flee the wrath that's coming?" This is the first sermon recorded in the gospel account. What's the first sermon about in the gospel account? It's about the wrath of God and the need to repent. Do you talk about the wrath of God? Do you think about the wrath of God? Have you heard many sermons about the wrath of God? We tend to try to jump over it. We tend to try to think about those things that are nice and warm and fuzzy and the love of God. But there's no ability to understand the love of God until there is an understanding of the wrath of God. God hates sin. He hates sin. So John the Baptist confronts these religious leaders, these people who are focused on externalities, and he says, "Who told you to flee the wrath to come?" Then verse 8, he speaks to them and says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these very stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The first sermon in the New Testament is a hellfire sermon. That's where the gospel starts. That's where the good news starts. And John is telling the people there, and it's recorded for us, so he's telling us through the centuries that God deals with sin. The appropriate response is to recognize sin, admit sin, confess sin, turn from sin. True repentance means a change of heart where there's now a deep conviction and a deep consecration towards God. It's a grabbing a hold of God. A God who hates sin, but a God who loves us. I'm preaching in northern Minnesota in a community of agriculture, so this text is clear to most. There's a threshing that takes place when the wheat is harvested. The kernel must be separated from the chaff, the enclosure around that seed, and from the stem and from the leaves that might be still there. A winnowing fork would be like somewhat like a modern pitchfork, where the grain is tossed up in the air, is beaten on the ground and tossed up again, and it's done on a windy day so that the wind blows the light chaff and leaves and things away, and the heavier kernels go up and back down in the pile, so that eventually the chaff is gone off to the side and the wheat kernels are there. They can be gathered up. They can be preserved. They can be brought into the barn for safekeeping. But the chaff is blown over there. And what do you do with the chaff? You burn it up. It's worthless. John the Baptist uses this imagery to tell us there are two kinds of people. There are people who respond to God. There are people who put their trust in God, who turn and repent from worldliness and trusting in wrong things and put their whole trust in God. That's one group of people, but there's another group of people called the chaff, who never respond in faith to God, who never repent, who never put their trust in God, and therefore they are not the ones brought into the barn. Which group are you? Which group are you? The first message in the New Testament is about the need to repent. That's where it starts. So have you repented? There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who never think about this aspect of the good news of the gospel teaching. There's a whole bunch of people who call themselves Lutheran who reject this idea of the need to repent. Like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they focus on externalities and things that they have done, rituals that they have performed, connections that they have, heritage that they have, accomplishments that they have. But Jesus, through John the Baptist here, is saying that those external things don't matter. Your genealogy, your heritage, your being a Jewish person doesn't matter. What matters is what's going on the inside. He calls Jewish people to repent, and he calls you and me to repent. See, repentance is something that happens and then continues to happen. A good Lutheran would follow the teaching of Martin Luther, who said repentance is a daily occurrence. It's a thing that happens and continues to happen. It's a thing that we do as an ongoing response to God. Repentance is something that everyone has to have happen in their life in order to enter into a relationship with God. John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one is coming after me, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." The Holy Spirit and with fire. When a person enters into a faith relationship with God, they turn from self, they turn from worldly beliefs, they turn from all that they've trusted in before, and they turn towards Christ. When that happens, that's a gift from God. That's the Spirit of God causing inside that person a spark to be ignited, faith to be received, a response to well up inside that person where he says, "I need God. I'm trusting God." That's the Holy Spirit accomplishing that in you. That's the Holy Spirit burning away that stuff that prevents you from responding and purifying you like gold refined by a fire so that you can respond to God. A spiritually born person is a person within whom the Holy Spirit has been at work and has now taken up residence and is now producing a response of repentance and faith. It's good to have Daniel Webster with us again after a little break while his mom was traveling. Daniel's the one I look to in confirmation class whenever it's time to go right back to the basics. What does it take to become a Christian? What does it take to be a person that has eternal life? What does it take to be one whose destiny has been changed from being burned up with the chaff to being one who's gathered like wheat into the barn and brought into an eternal relationship with God, with heaven as the result. What does it take? What are the two sides of a response to God? Daniel? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Notice that after this first sermon in the New Testament, Jesus shows up. Verse 13. Then Jesus came. We could stop right there. That's Emmanuel. That's God with us. That's Jesus showing up. That's the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-expected one, showing up, being on the scene, arriving. John the Baptist prepared the way, preached a message of repentance. And if you cheated and flipped ahead to Jesus' first sermon in chapter 4, you'd see his first message too, which was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But before that, Jesus goes through this amazing moment. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him and said, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus shows up to fulfill all righteousness. He goes through this outward ritual of baptism. He's there with the people. He's there supporting John's ministry. He's there responding to John's teaching. And he says, let this be done to fulfill all righteousness. In a sense, he's identifying with those of us, all the rest of humanity, that's deeply in need of a work of God, bringing cleansing. So Jesus is identifying with sinners. Secondly, he's setting an example for all saints. He's saying this is the appropriate thing for every person to do. When God starts speaking and God starts awakening, when the Holy Spirit starts moving and convicting us of our sin, the right thing to do is to repent and be baptized. So he's setting an example for sins. And thirdly, he's giving us a picture of salvation, of the death and the resurrection that occur as one is buried and then raised to newness of life. Jesus is doing that to fulfill all righteousness. But what's crucial, I want you to end with me, is to recognize the statement that was made at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The Holy Spirit descends in bodily form. The Son is entering into the water, being immersed, rising up, being baptized. And the Father's voice is booming. And what is the voice of the Father saying? You are my Son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. That is the other side of the hand of salvation. Repentance, turning away from that which is contrary to God. And then receiving from God by faith the love of God, the connection to God, the adoption by God. Jesus hears, you are my Son. And that's what God wants each and every one of us to hear. You are my Son, or you are my daughter. God the Father wants you to hear those words spoken by Him into your heart. So I invite you to be people who say, God, I turn from everything else and I turn towards you. Would you be my Father? And as you cry out to Him in that way, in true faith, repentance and then true faith, the Father's voice to you is, you are my Son. You are my daughter. I claim you. I adopt you. I redeem you. I buy you back. I make you mine. That's what God the Father wants to say to you right now. You're mine. And I love you. I love you. You are my beloved. I love you. I think the greatest need within the church today is a reawakening to the love of God. A reawakening to the fact that God loves you. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. You are not walking through this situation all by yourself. God loves you. He's not standing back and evaluating your performance and saying, oh, I might like you today a little bit. Oh, no, you goofed up. I don't like you so much today. No, God is saying, I love you. I love you. This is the very beginning. Jesus hadn't done any ministry yet. He hadn't preached his first sermon yet. He hadn't gathered any disciples yet. He hadn't done anything. And God says, you're mine and I love you. Pray a prayer today. Say, God, let me hear your voice declaring your love. And then God says, in whom I am well pleased. I just love you so much. I'm just so proud of you. I'm just so glad you're mine. One of the greatest gifts God gave me was a wife who loves me unconditionally, because if there was conditional love, I'd be really hurting. I don't deserve her love. And I don't deserve God's love. But God loves you unconditionally. Sure, he hates sin and he calls you to daily repentance. But that's one side of the equation. The other side is that God's love for you is constant and certain and sure. Receive it. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we need you to speak into our hearts this morning. Convince us, first, of our need to repent from trusting in external things, from trusting in heritage, from trusting in our accomplishments and our things that we've done. By faith now we repent. We turn from those things. And we put our faith in you. We put our trust in you. We believe in you. And we call out to you and say, make us your son, or make us your daughter. Give us your love. And God, we want to hear you say, I do love you. I do claim you as my child. And I am so glad you are mine. I am proud of you. I am well pleased with you. Heaven's voice, please boom into our earthly hearts right now. The reality from heaven of God claiming us as his child, of God pouring his love into our hearts, of God pronouncing his pleasure in us. By faith, you receive that now. In Jesus' name, amen.